Well, as you can see today, our central focus is Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, and that's why the Lord's Supper elements have been prepared here for the central focus of our service today. But as God would have it, our study in the book of Colossians also draws attention to these elements that are on the Lord's table in front of us today. And so in his timing, we turn to where we left off in Colossians chapter 2 and two verses for our study today, verses 16 through 17. You see, I'm speaking to you on this subject, the law and Christ. And I want to begin by making a statement of fact, and that is there is much false teaching in and around the church today. One of the most common examples is one that I mentioned to you just recently. It's where people say that Jesus plus something, maybe a legalistic viewpoint on something or good works or even the Old Testament law itself, equals salvation. Anytime someone says Jesus plus anything leads to salvation, you can know that it is a lie out of the pit of hell. The truth is, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But legalism is alive and well in and around the Church of the Living God today. A definition of legalism is simple. It is the religion of human achievement, where I believe through my own acts, through my own works, through my own deeds, I can help myself procure salvation, and nothing can be further from the truth. As I mentioned to you just a couple of weeks ago, all the religions of the world spell salvation D-O, do. You must do something to earn salvation. But Christianity is the only one that spells salvation D-O-N-E, done, because Jesus has already done all the work on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood there. He's done everything necessary for us to put our faith and our trust in him. That's why we call his death on the cross the finished work of Christ. He's finished all the work that is necessary for us, that is required for salvation. And we see that symbolized in these elements on this table today. The bread symbolizing his body, and the juice symbolizing his blood. And so I hope that we'll have a clearer picture of these symbols and what we will call shadows in this study of Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Paul lived in a day where there were many false teachers who were tormenting the church at Colossae. And one of those groups of false teachers were legalists who tried to add something to Christ. They said you had to conform to the law in order to earn salvation, but that's not true. And that's why Paul wrote these two verses in chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. I want to read them to you. You read silently as you read aloud. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Three matters there within those two verses. First of all, we see our freedom in Christ. When Paul begins with this strong admonition by saying, "Let no one judge you," the judge of this universe has already declared you righteous through his own work on the cross of Calvary. Yet there were people who wanted to legalistically judge these Colossian believers based on the things that are mentioned there afterward in verse 16. But the Bible makes it so clear to us that we as children of God are free. And I will give you three verses. They're up there on the screen today. And there's many more I could have put there, but one of the best ones is Romans 10:4, where it says, and I quote, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, don't misunderstand this. When Romans 10:4 says Christ is the end of the law, it doesn't mean that he did away with the law. No, even Paul said in Romans chapter 7, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. It has an enduring quality. And even though Christ is the end of the law serves a purpose in showing us that we have fallen short of the mark of perfection, and we could never be good enough on our own to earn salvation. So what does it mean when it says Christ is the end of the law? It means that he is the fulfillment of the law. He is the sum total of the law. He has kept the law perfectly so that he could be my perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And how grateful to God we are for that. And in doing that, he has purchased freedom for us. Do you have that kind of freedom today? If you don't, you can. You can trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he will be the end of the law for you. Another famous scripture on Christ being our freedom is Galatians 5:1. Which says, and I quote, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty," or the freedom, "by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage." You see, there are many people who have not trusted Christ, and they're not free from the burden of their sins. And the picture of them is like an ox that has a yoke bending it low, and it carries this burden of trying to be good enough. And what Paul is saying here, listen, Galatian believers, if you've already been saved, you're free from that yoke of bondage. So don't get tied up with it again. Don't get entangled with that yoke of bondage with some legalist trying to put a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts on you. And then there is a third scripture. It's a quote from Jesus himself in John 8 in verse 36, where Jesus said, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." And I pray today that you know that kind of freedom. It doesn't come from walking an aisle and joining a church. It doesn't come from being baptized. It doesn't come from listing or following a list of do's and don'ts. It simply comes from putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, then he has given you freedom that is unspeakable. Well, let's move to the second point here and see the foreshadowing of Christ. As a matter of fact, we see that word shadow mentioned here in many of the things that these legalists were trying to encumber these new free believers with. Look there where we left off. Actually, we start reading again in verse 16. "So let no one judge you." And then he mentions four areas: in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are, here's that word, a shadow of things to come. These four groupings of things are a foreshadowing of Christ. The sun is shining brightly through these eastern windows, and I see that it's shining on some of you very well. And if you looked down the pew, you might be able to see your shadow. And you know as well as me that that shadow is not reality. That shadow is just a result of you being the reality that the sun is shining upon. And that's what Jesus is saying here, or Paul is saying. Jesus is the reality, and these things that are listed in the law are just a shadow. Don't let people bind you up with shadows. Don't live in the shadows, but live in the reality of Jesus Christ. Just take that first group of things. Don't let anyone judge you in food or in drink. The Jews of that day had very stringent dietary regulations. Do you know why God gave them those dietary regulations in the Old Testament? It was so that they would be distinct from the other nations. But the reality, you see, that's the shadow. Here's the reality. The reality is on the New Testament side of the cross, 1 Peter 2:9, but you as believers are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That word holy means he has already set you apart. You don't have to drink differently and eat differently like they did under the Old Testament regulations to be identified as holy and as set apart. Peter continues there, you are Christ's own special people. In other words, you are his peculiar people. Now, usually when we use that word peculiar today, we think that it's negative, but not in this sense. It just points out the fact that I am different as a believer. I am different. I should talk different. I should live different. I should be different from a lost and dying world. He has set me apart. He has made me a peculiar person because I am his own special people. And then the second thing mentioned here that we should not be judged in is in a festival. Now, what is he talking about when he says a festival? Well, he's talking about the annual Jewish feasts that were observed throughout the year. God had given these as a part of the law to observe these feasts. And some of those feasts are Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, with the timing of our Lord's Supper here, and also the timing in the Jewish calendar, I thought it would be good for me to highlight one of those festivals called Passover. It is the next Jewish festival that is coming up, and it starts to be celebrated on April the 11th. And in every Jewish home, going back centuries, there has been a particular way that the Jews have observed the Feast of Passover. Centuries before Christ, there, and even to this day, if you went to a Jewish home, they still celebrate it the same way, with what is called a matzah bag. This is a matzah bag that has been made in Israel. Now, this matzah bag is really a napkin. And if you could closely investigate it, you would see that it has three compartments. And in each one of these three compartments is a piece of unleavened bread or matzah bread. And so whenever Passover comes in a Jewish home, either today or centuries before the time of Christ, you know, it was instituted after the Passover in the book of Exodus. They all observe it the same way. And by the way, these three compartments, it's interesting, almost a mystery. No Jewish rabbi can tell you why there are three compartments in this matzah bag. But I've got an idea that I'll share with you here in just a few moments. But let me tell you how this matzah bag has been observed during the Passover or Seder meal for centuries, even to this very day. The host sits at the head of the table. So in a Jewish home today, the head of the house, the host, would be at the head of the table. And to his right is the youngest person in that gathering. Now, I know many of you have seen the Da Vinci Code, and it seems like it just gets reinstated and repopularized around this time of year of Easter to try to bring doubts into people's mind about the Lord Jesus Christ and who was sitting around him there at the table. But it has been tradition since Exodus that the host sat at the head of the table, Jesus reclined at the head of the table in Matthew chapter 26, and the youngest person in that constellation of disciples would have been who amongst the disciples? John. John would have been the youngest person. So when Leonardo painted his famous Last Supper, the person that was sitting to Jesus' right was John, not Mary Magdalene. And so the whole premise of the movie is thrown off by the creators of it not understanding Jewish tradition. That's just an aside for you. But what happens during this Passover meal, when the matzah bag is taken, the host will reach inside the center compartment. Remember, I said there are three compartments. He will reach inside the center compartment, not the outside compartments, but the middle compartment, and he'll pull out a piece of unleavened bread or matzah bread. And just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, in his observance of the Passover meal with his disciples, he took the bread, according to Matthew 26 and verse 26. He broke it, or actually he blessed it, then he broke it. Now, watch closely. The next thing that the host will do with this broken unleavened bread is take a clean white napkin, and he will wrap this broken matzah bread in this clean white napkin. Of course, the matzah bread, just like the bread here on the Lord's Supper table, is a symbol or a shadow of Christ. And after Jesus broke the bread, symbolizing his body in Matthew chapter 26, he was crucified. And according to Matthew 27, verse 59, Joseph of Arimathea and some of his helpers took the broken body of Christ off the cross, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and then hid it in a tomb hewn out of stone with a rock rolled over it. What does the host at every Passover meal since the time of Moses to this very day do with this wrapped piece of matzah bread? He has all the children shield their eyes, close their eyes, or he might even have them leave the room, and then the host will go and he will hide the matzah bread somewhere, just like Jesus' body was placed in the borrowed tomb, hidden from view by that Gibraltar of a stone that was placed in front of it. But then the host will ask all the children to open their eyes and search for the hidden matzah bread. And according to our gospel account in Matthew 28, verse 6, those children or disciples of the Lord found his body and found him fully alive with the covering of his body removed and laid to a side, and he was resurrected, even though he still had the appearance of the wounds in his side and in his hands and in his feet, which reminds us of the prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, you can see, if you looked real closely, I know the people in the choir might be able to see this because of the light shining through it, but these pieces of matzah have been pierced. There are holes in this matzah, and there are stripes in this matzah. And it was prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 5 that he was pierced for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. This is observed in every Jewish home from the time of Moses to this very day. And yet so many people to this day are caught up in the shadow and not in the reality of what this symbolizes. Can I tell you something else very interesting? For centuries of time, this centerpiece of matzah bread has been called in this Jewish celebration a Greek name. What is a Greek term doing in a Hebrew celebration? No rabbi can tell you why. But the Greek term for the broken matzah bread is athikomen. Do you know what athikomen means in the Greek? It means he came. He came. A testimony to the fact that Jesus, whose body was broken, Jesus, whose body was wrapped after the crucifixion and hidden from view in the borrowed tomb and found by the Hebrew children, the disciples of Christ, is the one who came. Yet there are so many who not only observe this legalistic ritual year after year, but even our Lord's table as Christians, not understanding this isn't it. This is a shadow. This is a picture. The bread here, the juice here, does not give you salvation. It does not help you be saved. And there are many who falsely believe that. It is just a symbol, a shadow. Oh, and I mentioned to you earlier, didn't I, that there are three compartments in this matzah bag, and you can ask any rabbi, why are there three compartments? You've got two leftover pieces of matzah in the other compartments. They're never used. They're never even addressed. It's just the center matzah. Well, I believe this one napkin with three compartments symbolizes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And who is the middle person? Who is the middle person of the Trinity? The Son. He is the center compartment of this matzah bag. He is the one who came and suffered and bled and died for our salvation. After the breaking of the bread in the Passover and in Matthew 26, Jesus took the third cup. They had already had two cups, one with the meal and a second cup, and he took the third cup of redemption and passed it out to the disciples after he had passed out the broken bread, and they all partook. And then they took the cup of redemption. The juice that we will take today is a shadow of that observance, a shadow of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, we've gone through two groups of foreshadowing of Christ that we're not to be bound up by. We're not legally bound to, but people might try to make us legally bound to them. The third, quickly, is a new moon. Under the Jewish system of the law, sacrifices were offered on the new moon and on the first day of the Jewish month. But that's a shadow. The reality on the New Testament side of the cross is 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. We don't need any more sacrifice. He did it once and for all for us. And then the last thing there mentioned that many even today try to be legalistic about is Sabbaths. Of course, under the Old Testament Hebrew system, the Sabbath was the day of rest, and the Sabbath was on Saturday. And the idea was, under the law, you had to do this. You had to work 6 days. You had to work 6 days, Sunday through Friday, in order to earn a day of rest on the seventh day of the week, which was the Sabbath. But when Christ came, the church, nowhere in the New Testament or in ancient church history, ever worshiped on the Sabbath. They started worshiping on the first day of the week, Sunday. Why? Because with Christ and his sacrifice for us, We don't have to work 6 days a week to earn a rest. We begin with rest. Our first day of the week should be all about rest, so that then we can work for the Lord the remaining days of the week, Monday through Saturday. This is the foreshadowing of Christ, which leads to the ultimate conclusion here in verse 17. The last phrase so clearly states it in Colossians 2, verse 17. But, instead of all these shadows, but the substance or the reality is of Christ. All these shadows, all these symbols are about Jesus Christ. Again, going back to our list, food and drink, Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment of that. In John 6, 35, he said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I am the fulfillment of all that Old Testament shadow of food and drink. On the shadow of the festival, including the Passover, which we talked about today, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, that Christ is our Passover. I don't have to observe the Old Testament Passover to have Christ in my life. But there were some in the Colossian church that were trying to say, oh, no, 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 you need to keep on observing Passover to have Christ in your life. And then the third group of things that we talked about, legalisms or shadows, was New Moon. Remember, I told you that sacrifices under the Old Testament system were offered on the new moon. Well, the fulfillment of that was Jesus in Hebrews 9, 26, where it says, Jesus has appeared to put away my sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then the final shadow, the Sabbaths, where you had to work 6 days to earn a day of rest. The fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ, when over in Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 28, Jesus said to those people who had been working so hard to be good enough by keeping the law, he said this to them, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. What was he talking about, people who are laboring heavy laden? All of you who've been trying to be good enough by keeping the law and you can't do it and it's bowed you low, come to me, all you who've labored, trying to just be good enough on your own, and I will give you rest. I will be your Sabbath rest. Do you have that kind of rest today? Is your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you living in shadows and not in the reality? Do you have the freedom that only comes from Christ? You can today, if you will trust him as your Savior. Let's bow together. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for how he is the reality of the shadows that point to him. And Father, we ask that today, that if there is anyone here who's been living in the shadows, who's been living in bondage, who has not had your rest and your peace, that this moment, this day, would be their day of salvation. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.